Let's pray together. Sacraments, Lord, they're symbolic actions, symbolic activity, which speak of spiritual truths. Lord, I pray that that in all the things that we do, that you will be honored and glorified. Simple things, waving palm branches, and celebrating your love. Lord, I pray that that you will now come and speak in the hearts of your people today, and that they will sense your presence, and that your truths that come from this day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday would come alive in their hearts. Help me, Lord, to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read this story again. This story, actually, what I had envisioned to read today is all the way down through chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke, through all the way down to verse 48, verse 28 to 48, because there are three movements in that chapter which deal with all of this that I think are really important to focus on. And I want to begin by rereading what I just read to you a few moments ago. This is Luke's version of what we have come to call the triumphal entry of Jesus. Verse 28, Luke 19, 28. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into that village over there," he said. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'Lord, the Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. Sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all the followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." This is an incredible passage of Scripture. It's an incredible story, and there's a lot of things that you might miss. But I want to start out by just asking, why do we observe these kind of things? Year after year, this time of year, we have this day we call Palm Sunday, and we do something to recognize it. We read that same passage of Scripture. And usually we'll have palm branches around in some fashion or another, and sometimes we'll even reenact, much like we did, the triumphal march. Why do we do that? In fact, why do we gather on Sundays, every Sunday, and worship on Sunday? Why do we do Good Friday observance and Easter Sunday observance? And then, you know, at Christmas time, why do we do these things to reenact the events that are important to us in Christianity? Why do we gather on Sundays? There's a lot of other things we could be doing, right? You know, and I get up for the 7:30 service. I have a little crowd of people that get up there, and it's like, I looked at them and said, you know, isn't there other things we could do? Carol and I, yesterday, it's like we said, we need a day to sleep in. Ever since the time changed, you know, our bodies have kind of been weird. It's been sleepy and I'm tired. It's like, let's have a day to sleep in. So we slept in, you know, yesterday. That was nice. What time we get up? 6:30? That's sleeping in for us. I mean, you know, it's an incredible thing. Why do we do these kind of things? Why do we have these kinds of observances? Last Sunday after church, I happened to run into a guy out here, and we were talking, and he says, "I'm a Christian." He says, we don't believe in an institutional church. You know, we don't have those Sunday meetings and that kind of stuff. And it's like we you know, it's not meaningful to us anymore. We like gathering with this little group of people, and we gather together, and we read the Bible together, and, you know, we kind of minister. That's meaningful to me. But church, going to church and sitting there and listening to sermons, and, you know, that's not meaningful to me. And it's like that is kind of a movement that's happening all over right now with people who call themselves Christians, but really have disconnected from the church, disconnected from these kinds of observances. So let me tell you what I think. I think that one of the most powerful ways that we proclaim in our own lives that our life isn't about us, it's about God. That God is the center of our lives. It's about these observances, and these observances really are God's plan for us to go out of our way, to leave what's comfortable and convenient for us, and make a statement that God is the center of my life. See, think about it. This event takes place, the event that we're celebrating today, what we call Palm Sunday, is an event that took place during Passover season, where all the people left their homes and came and gathered around that temple. They camped out in that valley, what's called the Kidron Valley, that Jesus rode down into and then up into Jerusalem. When they saw him, and they started shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and recognizing. But all of those people were called by God. In fact, three times a year they were supposed to appear before God with their offerings and worship him. Why did God do that for them? I mean, how inconvenient. I mean, you're calling us to leave our lives and leave our jobs and go out of our way. But what other way do we make a statement to ourselves that God is the first in my life? He's the center of my life is about. If it's always convenient for me, if it's always what we like or what we enjoy, if it's always, this is what I get something out of, and not just that simple discipline of saying, I get up on Sunday mornings and I go to church to worship with my brothers and sisters, whether I get anything out of it or not, just because God is the center of my life. Do you get that? Where else in your life do you make that statement? A lot of times we can even give and it pleases us because we get something back. We get the joy of seeing somebody receive something or whatever, you know. But where in our lives do we actually just, this is not convenient, this is not pleasant, I could be sleeping in, I could be on the golf course, I could be somewhere else, but I have to go out of my way, I have to take time out of my life to be there. And what that does is that sets a tone in our life that reminds us, my life isn't about me. It's about God. Life is not about me. It's about my life, my relationship with God. And all these observances, we go out of our way. We come in here today and look at this place. I mean, you know, you walk in here and it's like incredibly beautiful, but it all shouts at us about this season of the year. And it reminds us again, oh yeah, life isn't about me. I'm not the center of my life. God is the center of my life. It's about God being in the center. That's why he gave his people Sunday, Sabbath observance. No, it wasn't Sunday, it was called Sabbath observance. One day a week, you'll stop doing whatever you want. You'll have a holy convocation and you'll gather together. And you won't work on that day. To remind them their lives aren't about them. It's about God. And so if you ever need to kind of remember that, let this day remind you of that. All these symbols, all of the things we participate in, shout at us that our life is not about us. It's about our relationship with God. Now let's think about this event that we just read about, you know. Here we are. Jesus is getting ready to walk down through the Kidron Valley, all these multitudes of people, and he tells his disciples, go into that town over there And you're going to find a colt that's never been ridden. Is there anybody that's really familiar with ranching or horses or things like that? Is that a wise thing to do, get a colt that's never been ridden? And I mean, that in itself would be a great sermon. Just think about Jesus. What did he do? Kind of lay hands on the colt and say, now listen, now you're going to be still. Peace to you. I mean, I don't know. I don't know exactly how he did that. But I mean, that's an incredible story in itself. There must have been some power conveyed through the power of the Spirit for Jesus to get on this colt like that. So you got to think about that. The second thing is I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's some blank spaces in this story. If Jesus had prearranged for this, he had already had a relationship with these people. So when the disciples said, the Lord has need of it, that they said, oh, the Lord? Oh, sure, take it. You know, I mean, but you got to think about that. That's a whole nother story. The Lord has need of it. Would that be enough for you to give your car? Hey, why are you getting in my car? The Lord has need of it. I mean, you got to think about that. There's a lot of stuff in this story that, I mean, we'd like to fill the blanks in. You know, I mean, was that just a miracle again, or was that just that? But here's the thing that I really want you to think about. This was a deliberate action by Jesus. I mean, if there's ever any doubt that you wonder, did Jesus ever say, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I am the one you've been waiting for? You can dismiss it right now. Because this isn't just Jesus saying, oh guys, you know, my feet are so tired, we've been walking for a long time, you know, would you go get me a ride here so I can, you know, so I can rest for a while? Because I get a busy day when I get down there in that thing, and so would you do that? This was not that. This was a purposeful, intentional action by Jesus to make a statement. A statement that the people in that valley would understand. What he was saying to them is basically something like this. I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am your king. I am your Messiah. You can't interpret it any other way. The prophet Zechariah said, behold, your king is coming, mounted on a colt, a beast of burden. This was the way the kings of Israel would present themselves. And on that day, Jesus declared loud and clear, I am the guy. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am your Messiah. Pharisees understood it, didn't they? Do you hear what these people are saying? Stop them! And what was Jesus' response? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't really hear them. I'm sorry. I'll get down right now. Did you hear what he said to them? If these were to be quiet, the very stones would shout right now. This is an incredible day. This is not just a story of a guy riding a donkey in Jerusalem, people misunderstanding. They understood. And Jesus, they understood what Jesus was trying to say to them. And Jesus was indeed declaring to them, I am your Messiah, your King. You can't interpret it any other way. And if that's what Jesus was saying, do you know that it's one of those kinds of truths that comes back at us? I don't ever thought about it. Some of the claims of Jesus, some of the truths that get shouted at us through the gospel come back at us and demand something from us. They're not just things that we can kind of blatantly or blankly just say, oh yeah, that was Jesus. He rode his donkey down there and he was telling them that he's his king. It's like the resurrection. Now see, next week we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Everybody say that with me. Resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How many people do you know that have risen from the dead? I don't mean just be resuscitated. Resuscitated, brought back to life, and then died again. You know, I'm talking about risen. Like risen, they're still alive. How many people do you know? How many people do you know from the last 500 years. It actually rose from the dead. The last 1,000 years. Come on. It doesn't matter whether it happened 2,000 years from all the time of human history. All the time of human history. One man. One man. Yes, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died again. One man, Jesus Christ. Now you see, that's not the kind of truth. That's not the kind of thing that you can actually truly believe and have it not affect your life. Honestly, if it doesn't affect your life, you don't believe it. Or you've grown callous. You say, oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. And basically what you're saying is, if it doesn't affect your life, I just don't care. I'm going to live for me and do what I want to do. But it's the kind of truth that demands something from you. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, he's the only guy in all of human history that did that. Doesn't that call something from you? It calls you to a place of saying, well, who in the world was he? And what did he have to say? How did he want me to live my life? Or what does he say life is about? It calls us into another dimension of faith. This is the same kind of action on that day when Jesus told his disciples, go into that town over there and you're going to find a colt in which no one has ever sat. Bring it here to me. And he deliberately got on that colt. This isn't like people just coming, come on Jesus, come on, we've got a colt for you, get up here and ride it. This is Jesus deliberately making a statement. It was a statement that the Pharisees understood. That's why they got so angry and that's why they hung him on the cross. But it's the kind of truth that calls from us something. It calls from us our own response. Jesus proclaimed himself the Messiah of the world, the Son of God, the King, our King. What does that mean to you? You get it? It's not the kind of thing we just read like a fairy tale or a story or anything like this. It's something that comes back at us if we truly believe. That's why Jesus said, do you believe? If we truly believe he is who he said he was, it calls something forth from us. And there's no neutral ground here. It's either you believe it or you reject it. And if you truly believe it, it calls something from your life. You can never just live your life for your own self. This was a deliberate action by Jesus. And he proclaimed himself the King. I always loved this passage from Matthew 16 when Jesus is walking with his disciples. And it took place just a few days before he rode this donkey down. I always love it because it shows where we have to go. And Jesus looks at his disciples one day and they're walking along in this casual conversation. He says, who do people say that I am? And they start giving the responses that they're hearing from the people around them. Well, some say, you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Can you believe that? Some say you're the prophet Elijah. You could hear that today in a conversation, you know, if I were to say, well, who do people say that Jesus is? They could say, well, he was a great teacher. Jesus was a yogi from the East, you know. I mean, you know. A great wisdom teacher. But then Jesus turns it around and he asks him the question that every one of us has to answer. Now, I just love this question because it really was, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? And the answer isn't going to be, it's going to be, well, my parents said, or my pastor said. You know, I heard a great guy one time and he said, see, that's not what Jesus is asking. What he's asking is, he says, but who do you say that I am? Because who you say Jesus is will make a difference in your life. That's what this day is about. Well, this passage goes on, and I'm going to read from verse 41 to verse 44 now. And it's all on the same day and the same event. Now, Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. Crowds are waving branches, throwing their clothes down in the street for the donkey to walk on. You know, I mean, what a scene. The Pharisees are pissed off because it's like, you know, do you hear what these people are saying? Who do you think you are? And Jesus didn't deny that or anything. In fact, he looked at him. He said, the stones are going to cry out if these people shut up. And what an incredible thing. And then it says this, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. He began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. This passage here would make a great sermon just in itself. But let's just stop and think about it. Jesus is approaching where? Jerusalem. This is not Sturgis motorcycle rally going on here, you know? This is not Sturgis. I mean, you could understand if Jesus is riding into Sturgis, you know, and all the shenanigans and the drunkenness and all the craziness that's going on there, and Jesus starts weeping. You can imagine that. This is Jerusalem. The city of God, with the people of God, the smell of sacrifices from the temple are going on at this moment. People are preparing to worship Passover. Why are all of those multitudes gathered in that Kidron Valley to celebrate the Passover, to remember their identity of who they are as God's people? Do you get it? This is like that the religious of all the religious are gathered here in this place, and Jesus is looking at them and he begins to weep as he approaches this city. Again, this is not Las Vegas. This is Jerusalem. The people who should know better. And Jesus is weeping. He says, I wish today that you, and my translation says, you of all people would understand peace. But now it's too late. It's been hidden from your eyes. And then it ends with this section. It says, because you didn't recognize when God visited you. How does that happen? How does that happen when the people who are the people of God, the people that have the Scripture, this is not Rome, this is Jerusalem, they have the Scripture, they have a religion that was designed by God in the wilderness and told them the sacrificial system and the priests and all this stuff, they've got all the right stuff going for them, and they don't recognize God in front of them. How does that happen? And doesn't it put a little bit of fear in you? If they didn't recognize, maybe is there any place in my life where I'm not recognizing God at work? I mean, Jesus' favorite sayings, remember, was he who has eyes to see, let him see. I mean, it's like they got eyes and they're sitting there listening to him. And his disciples, they're in a boat. And they're starting to argue about whether anyone of them brought bread, because when they got in the boat, Jesus looked at them and he said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." Remember that? And they're in this boat. And then they start saying, "What does he mean? Leaven of the Pharisees? Yeah, it's because we didn't bring bread, that's why." And then they're talking about this. And Jesus, finally, when he hears all this going on, it's like he looks at him and he says, "How is it that you don't yet understand?" These are guys that are walking right with Jesus, and their eyes are blinded. You ever read that passage to the church in Laodicea, you know, in the book of Revelation, where he's talking to them about who they are, Revelation chapter 3. And he says to this, he says, "You say I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. Don't you realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind?" There's the word blind. And a little farther down, he says to them, he says, "Buy white garments so that you can't be, won't be ashamed of your nakedness. Buy ointment for your eyes so that you will see." And it's like there's a part of me that just kind of wonders, "God, do I miss you? Is there times when I'm blind to what you're doing? Blind to what you want me to do?" And so this day is sort of, not only is it a blessing, Jesus proclaimed himself King and Messiah, but it's also a warning to us that we dare not walk around thinking, "We got it together now, man, we're in the right place. We know Jesus is the King," but we may have blinders on to what God is doing in and around our lives. Jesus said, "Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see the kingdom of God." And so I would think that one of our prayers needs to be like, "God, stir us up. Stir us up. I don't want to just go my merry way and think I'm following you. I don't want to have blinders on my eyes. So help me to see what you're doing." Now, I don't for the life of me know why we get that way. I think we get distracted myself. I think we get so caught up in stuff. We got to do this song. We got to do it right. For the glory of God, right? And there may be times when we just have missed God because we're so busy doing what we think He wants us to do, when actually what He wants us to do is something totally different. And so I think it's a great warning for that. Jesus wasn't crying over a bunch of pagans. He was crying over the church of the day and saying, "If you'd only known." Well, and then in that same passage of Scripture, there's another surprising thing that develops. That so Jesus is moving into Jerusalem, and he's weeping as he goes along looking at the city. This is the city of God's people, the city where this beautiful temple is. You know, I mean, this is probably the height of when it ever looked beautiful. It was right now. Herod had gone in there, made redone this. They'd spent tons of money and tons of effort. The temple had never been quite so big and so elaborate as it was at this time, even under Solomon's reign. So, but here's the incredible thing. And it goes on. Then Jesus entered the temple, verse 45. And he began to drive out the people, selling animals for sacrifices. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be a house of prayer.' But you've turned it into a den of thieves." And after that, he taught daily in the temple. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law and the other leaders of the people began planning how to kill him. But they could think of nothing because all the people hung on every word he said. See, here's the incredible thing. Incredible thing. Jesus, he tells, get a donkey and bring it. And they bring it. And he gets on the donkey. He gets on this donkey and he's riding now into Jerusalem. And he's making a statement. I am your Messiah, your King, the one you've been waiting for. He rides right down that valley and the crowd, the turmoil. I mean, everybody's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. See, even that phrase, they got it right. They knew it. He was proclaiming himself king. But the king rides into the city, and where does he go? To Herod's palace to kick Herod out? How about Pilate's judgment hall? Does he go there, you know, to kick, get out, I'm the king now. He goes to the temple. Because he knows that the center of every person and the center of every city is the worship of God. We can learn from this, you know. We may get all up in arms about politics and all the guys that are running and fighting and all that stuff that's going on right now. But listen, the center of our lives is something else. It's our relationship with God. Jesus goes into that temple and he sees that that place has been turned into a marketplace. A business. Talk about consumer mentality overtaking people. It overtook them. And they figured out how to make the church a place of business instead of a house of prayer. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus walks in there and there's a table with money changing. You know, you got this pagan money that's coming in the temple. You know, people have been trading in the world and they got pagan money and they need to have good, clean Jewish money. So they gotta have a money exchange. So you walk in, the first thing they're doing is changing money. Jesus walks over to the table and picks it up and turns it over and all the money is scattered all over the place. And then they're selling sacrifices, sheep that have been inspected. Of course, they're selling it for 10 times as much because they had to be inspected by the priest because they got to be perfect for sacrifice. And he goes over there and he opens the pens and takes a quarter whip and he starts kind of chasing the sheep out of there and he says, get these things out of my father's house. For it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Can you imagine the impact? Cleansing the temple. I love that. It becomes a metaphor now for us, for our Christian life, by the way. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says these words. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Your body is the temple. I wonder if it feels just as about as uncomfortable to us when we say, okay, Jesus, come on in, baby. Come into my life. I wonder if it gets just as uncomfortable to us as it was to those people when Jesus walked in the temple and he looked around and he said, whoa, I got a lot of work to do here. You know, that describes the work of God in our lives. Cleansing the temple. I wish you could just do it overnight, don't you? Don't you just wish it would happen overnight? It's like now all of a sudden Christ is in my life and I got it together, man. I mean, it's like I'm always patient. I'm always kind. I'm always loving. I never make a mistake anymore because, I mean, Jesus is in the temple, right? You guys have known that about me, right? That's it. Jesus lives in the temple, man, and it's all done. The work is done. I don't know. You know, it's like There's something about that time, that process that takes place. It took him a while to cleanse that temple and to keep it clean. And you know, so you have Jesus in your life now, in your temple. The theological word for this process is called sanctification, by the way. But what it means is Jesus is cleaning up the temple. And we can do it willingly, or we can squawk like the Pharisees. What authority do you have to do this? That's my prize right there. That's what I like to live by. That's my thing, Jesus. Come on. Do I really have to forgive that person? I mean, you can just guess the whole deal that's going on right there in that temple. But see, Jesus is King. The Son of God, the Messiah. And when you believe that, He comes in, and He begins to cleanse the temple. That's our future and our hope. I won't always be like this. See, Kent, you know, he came up here and I'm watching him. His shoulders are slumped forward, and everything about Kent, I'm just going to pick on you, Kent. Everything about Kent says, I'm really nothing. I'm really a nobody. My life is miserable, and I've really made a mess out of my life. And then you invite Jesus to come into that temple, and He's not going to put up with that forever, you know. Pretty soon He's going to look at you, Kent, and He's going to say, Kent, I'm turning over that table. We're getting rid of that out of your life, because I want you to know how precious you are and how valuable you are. And old thought processes begin to transform. And some of the ways you used to treat people, you won't be able to treat them that way anymore, because Jesus is in the temple. And He's cleaning it up. And He's transforming you into a man of prayer. And a man who believes in himself. And in the work of the Lord in his life. And that's what it means. I love the metaphor of Jesus coming and cleansing the temple. Because it wasn't really about just a structure or a church building or even a religion. It was about Jesus working in people's lives. Palm Sunday. We need days like this. We need to go out of our way and do crazy things to bring us back to identify to that historical moment in which the Son of God declared Himself for all time, I am the one you are waiting for. Jesus declared Himself the Messiah, the King, on this day. 2,000 years ago, long time ago, but it hasn't changed that truth for us at all. It still is true for us today. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It's a great warning for us. God, I don't want to be callous to you. I don't want to close my eyes to what you're doing. Give me a tender heart and help me to see what you're doing. And then finally, remember, Jesus cleansing the temple. How's your temple? Does it need to be cleansed? He'll do it. He'll do it. You will not struggle all your life with the things that tripped you up. You may struggle with some different things, and then those will get beaten down, and then some different ones. But you're not going to stay the same all the time, because Jesus Christ will cleanse the temple. Let's pray together. I want to go back to a moment earlier before we pray, as we just sit here and wait in a kind of a prayerful place. I want to go back to the moment when Gary made a call for people to come forward here today. And that's when the picture came to me of two men. One man accepted the forgiveness that was offered to him. The other one couldn't. How do you feel when someone offers you a gift? Do you want to earn it? Do you want to deserve it? Does it embarrass you? Would you be like Peter at that Last Supper who had said, Lord, you don't wash my feet? But the thing is, the gift that God offers us in Christ is free. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do except open your hands and receive the gift. All of our relationship with God works just like that. It's called grace. God offers a gift. And we open our hands and we say, I receive your gift, Lord. So I want to ask you today, all the things that I've talked about today all have to do with opening your life and saying, yes, Lord, I receive your gift. If you feel like that's what you need to do today, that you need to say, I'm tired of trying to earn it. I'm trying to try to make it on my own and do it this way. I accept, Lord, I accept the gift that you're offering. And I'd like you to stand to your feet. Just hold your hands out like you're opening your hands and say, I receive, Lord, from you. If that's what you'd want to say to him on this day, this Palm Sunday, just stand to your feet, hold your hands out. No clenched fists here. Just a gift. I receive your gift, O God. Lord, bless your people. Embrace them today. Let them know how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.